Us this morning. So thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers, faithfully, systematically, lovingly, patiently, engagingly teaching our kids the Word of God week in and week out. So thankful for them. So thankful for our ladies up at the ladies' retreat. Missed them. Looking forward to them coming home, but glad they're able to get away. What is it that you really want? If you had to single out one thing that you really, really want, what would that be? What is it that maybe you pray about every day? So every day you're praying and you're praying and you're praying about this one thing, that if you had this one thing, everything would be okay and life would be better. You have something that you want? Is there a miracle that you're believing for? That if you just got this miracle, that everything would be okay? That life would be livable? If you look at this first picture, so if you have this sheet that we did for you here, what we can do sometimes is follow Jesus to get something from Jesus. And so if you look at this picture, you're looking at follow Jesus, and then there's a box with a question mark in it. What is it that you'd follow Jesus and ask for from Jesus, or really want from Jesus? What might you be following Jesus to get? What people were following Jesus to get back then was bread. They really wanted bread. And you can understand why. In the ancient world, calories were scarce, and Jesus was giving them free bread, and they're like, that's pretty cool, we want more of it, and they're following Jesus for bread. And I'm asking, like, what would you be following Jesus to get from Jesus, as you think about that? My wife and I knew a lady, it was a long time ago, we knew a lady who the implication was the guy wasn't going to date her because she wasn't a Christian. And so she kind of did a deep dive into learning about Christianity and figuring out Christianity, like, what is this stuff? And she decided that she wanted to become a Christian. And so she got saved, and then she got baptized, and then she joined the church, and then she jumped in with both feet, started serving, and after a couple years, she still didn't have a husband, and so she quit on the church, and she quit on Jesus, and she quit on the whole thing. To her, what she really wanted was a husband. She's following Jesus to get bread or to get a husband. And I'm asking you to think about, what is it that you really want? If it isn't Jesus, what are you following Jesus to get? If you don't get it, you'd be tempted to quit. Because there are people that quit. There are people that quit that you know in life, and there are people that quit in this passage. They follow Jesus to get bread. They don't get bread, so they quit. We're starting a series on our mission and core values, and just remembering why this mission is so important and why we can't quit. So before we jump into the text, let's pray. Lord, this is your word, and I ask that you meet us in it and give us life. Let us live in your joy. Lord, stand in front of me while I'm in front of them. Talk over me while I talk to them so that we can receive life from you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to John chapter 6. And I know the text here that I have printed for you starts in verse 60, but I was trying all kinds of ways to, like, talk through the text with you, so I didn't have to read 40-some verses, but I just don't see a way around it. So we're going to read 40-some verses. So We're going to start here in John chapter 6, verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi means teacher, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of, what's that next word? Loaves or bread. And so I think this verse is so important. I put it on the back here of your sheet so you can see it. What they really want is bread. Jesus, in the context, Jesus has been feeding them and he has been healing them. And they're like, well, that's really nice. I like getting free stuff. I'm going to follow Jesus for the free bread. And Jesus says, I know what you're doing. You're not following me because you see the signs. You know that I am the Christ. You're following me because you want stuff. And remember, this will only help you if you're thinking about what is it that I really want from Jesus, if it's not Jesus. Verse 27, do not work for food that perishes, think of bread, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And they said to him, what sign do you do that we may believe, that we may see and believe you? So they're like, we just want bread. And Jesus says, you need to do the work that will lead to eternal life. And they're like, okay, well, what does that mean? He says, you got to believe. And they're like, okay, well, what sign are you going to do so that we can believe? Okay, ready for this? What work do you perform? Verse 31, our fathers ate manna. What is manna? Bread, yes. Our fathers ate bread, or manna, in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So Jesus is like, stop chasing bread. You need to believe on me because I am eternal life. And they're like, well, what sign are you going to do? How about you make some bread for us? I like the focus. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. They're kind of talking past each other. Do you see that? Jesus says, the bread of God is me. I have come down from heaven. I will give you eternal life. And they're like, yes, but can we have bread? As long as we get bread, we don't care. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's highlighted in my Bible. You might highlight it in your Bible. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. See, eternal life. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Heaven and hell, eternal life is at stake. And sometimes we just want bread. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he had said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets. And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Okay, verse 48. I have this one highlighted as well. I am the bread of life. See, what he's saying is you guys want bread with calories. You guys want bread, the kind of bread that will satisfy you for today. I am the living bread that will eternally satisfy you. So remember, I ask you, what is it that you want from Jesus? What is it that you would be hoping for from Jesus? You'd follow Jesus in order to get. Remember that? Some of we'd even be believing for and praying for a miracle. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but we'd be believing for and praying for a miracle. Here's what Jesus says, verse 49. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They got the miracle that they'd always wanted. How does that sentence end? Next three words. And they died. They got the miracle they needed. They got the miracle. They got the calories. They got the bread. And they still were terminal. And they still died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now Jesus is going to get super confrontational with them. This is the part that you're really not going to like. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. You want life? You have to come to me. You have to depend totally on me, eat my flesh, drink my blood, believe I am who I say I am, and depend totally on me. Verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died, because he will raise them up on the last day. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Okay, so now we're picking it up in our text, now that you have the context, verse 60. And many of his disciples heard it, and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing him in himself, that his disciples were grumbling about this, said, do you take offense at this? You think this is hard? You think this is hard? Verse 62. Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. See, there's times when people quit. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Well, do you? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Here's what I think this passage is saying. I think this passage is saying that Jesus is life. Jesus is life. And see, when we get this wrong and we believe that something else is life, we are always left disappointed. We are always left wanting more. We're always left to hunger again. This is what Jesus said Verse 35, Jesus answered them, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger. But see, when we mistake something else for true life, it always leaves us hungry again. It always leaves us a little disappointed and a little unsatisfied and a little frustrated. See, when you make an idol is like a false god, like something that you believe will give you life rather than God, it will always leave you a little or a lot empty. And so, why is it that maybe you'd say, I really just want a spouse. Like a spouse would be life for me if we could make a spouse an idol. How would a spouse like leave you a little empty, a little disappointed, and a little frustrated? Well, because they can't be life to you like Christ can be life to you. They just can't. They're human and they're flawed. And they can't be Christ to you. They're going to change. Or you're going to change, they're going to get sick, or you're going to get sick, one of you will pass away. They can't take the place of God in your life. Children can't take the place of God in our lives. We can't make them the center of our life, our whole reason for being, our whole purpose in life. I mean, it's tempting because we think they need us, and it's so rewarding to see them grow and flourish. And it's easy or tempting to make children say, children are my life. They are life-giving. But children grow. And then they leave. And then what are you left with? Children sometimes make frustrating decisions. Children also can't, it's really unfair to say to a kid, you are my whole purpose for living. It's more pressure than anyone can handle, let alone a little kid. How much pressure is that? You are my whole purpose. You justify my existence. No kid can live up or handle that kind of pressure. I mentioned earlier, you know, like healing. It's good to pray for healing. I pray for people's healing all the time. But just know that healing is just healing. It's temporary. You can get the healing that you really want. You can have a miraculous healing, but on this side of heaven, we are all terminal still. We're all still going to die. This is why Jesus is life and nothing else is life. So make sure that you don't follow Jesus to get something else from him. You follow Jesus for Jesus is the big idea here. So Jesus is life. So how does he give us life? Well, number one, he offers us life through his death. So Jesus' life was the first blank. The second blank there is also life. He offers us life through his death. So if you're taking notes, the under number one, the first blank is life, and the second one is death. He offers us life through his death. So this is what I think the word ascending is referring to. So remember, Jesus really offends the daylights out of them by saying, if you're going to follow me, if we're going to do this, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and he's not giving them the bread that they want. And they're like, this is really hard. This is super offensive. He's like, if you think that's offensive, wait until you see me ascend back to the Father. So what on the earth is he talking about when he talks about ascending back to the Father? Well, if you can flip this over with me and look at John 3. John 3, we kind of get an idea of what he's talking about here. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And he's going to talk about how he is going to ascend back to heaven here. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What's he talking about with his ascent there? He's talking about the cross. So what is he talking about with a serpent? So in Numbers 21, you can see down below John 3 there, the people are out in the wilderness, and they're hungry and frustrated, and they don't like the bread that God is giving them. So God is giving them bread, and they're really sick of it. You can see there in verse 5, the third line down in verse 5, and this is their complaint, "For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." And what is the food? It is manna. It is the miracle that the people were asking for later on. And John, you know, it turns out that you can, no matter what God gives you, you can get sick of it. We are capable of discontent with whatever is going on. "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died." God's saying, you want to complain? How's this? So he sends fiery snakes among the people, and they die. "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." But you had to look. So think of this. Moses has the people out there. They're complaining. So God sends fiery snakes. The snake bites you. You're probably going to die. The only hope you have is to crawl out of your tent and look up at the bronze serpent or a snake up on the pole, and then you have a shot at living. Can you see how it would be hard to believe that looking at a snake would make you better when it's a snake that bit you? Can you see how that would be hard to believe? Well, it was harder for them to believe. This is what Jesus is saying back here in John 6. It will be harder for them to believe that Jesus really is the Messiah when they look up and see him dying on a cross for his people's sins. It'd be really hard for them to believe that. Now, why? Well, think back on your history. If the British kill George Washington, is he the guy to lead the revolution? No! No, if they kill him, then he's not the one. If Darth Vader kills Luke Skywalker, is Luke Skywalker the guy to beat the evil empire? If Sauron kills Frodo, is Frodo the one to make the journey with the ring? No! So if Jesus is tortured to death and killed by the Romans, is he the Messiah that we've all been waiting for? This is why it's like, Jesus is like, you think you're offended now, wait till later. It'd be as hard as them looking up at a snake to believe they'll be healed from all the other snakes. But this it just makes me think, and this might, I don't know if this connection is really there in the text or not, but think back to the first snake that is mentioned in the Bible. Good snake or a bad snake? Bad snake. Really bad snake. Jesus is up on the cross, becoming sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He's taking on all of the sin of the whole world, being judged by God in our place, and we look at him and say, yes, that is life. It's offensive, and it's difficult, and it's hard, but it's the only way to truly live. See, at the cross is where our idols go to die, because they won't survive it, but also because we can see how much God truly loves us at the cross and how much better he is than the stuff we'd rather have. So number one, Jesus' life. Number one, he offers us life through his death. Number two, his spirit and his words are life. His spirit and his words are life. So in number two, the first blank is spirit, and the second blank is words. His spirit and his words are life. This is verse 63. It is the spirit who gives life, and words are no help at all, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Do you see how confrontational Jesus is, though? It is his words and his refusal to give them the bread that they want that makes people quit, that makes people leave. Verse 60, when many of the disciples heard it, this is, they're the disciples. Like, these aren't even the undecideds. These are the disciples. And they said, it is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Verse 66, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They quit because they're like, this is too hard and he won't give us what we want. See, Jesus won't let you think that bread that will leave you hungry again is really, truly life. He loves you too much to let you believe that. He won't let you think that pleasure or power or fame or fortune or family is truly life. He loves you too much to let you think that anything less than him is truly life. Number three, he chose you. He chose you knowing that you would rather have bread. Verse 65 says, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And then verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He chose us knowing what we would do. So in Mark chapter 9, the disciples have this discussion of who's the greatest. And it's like a discussion of who has the biggest pile of bread and who has the best bread and who has the most bread and who's going to have the most bread later on. And this is where Jesus really corrects them and says, if you want to be great, you need to become a servant of all. Or you think of Peter later on denying Christ. That's in John 18, where Peter denies Jesus because he's afraid of losing his bread. Jesus chose you knowing your heart would wander. He chose you knowing that you would want to use him to get other things. He chose us knowing our adulterous nature. The book of Hosea. He chose us knowing what we're like. Knowing who we are. And he loves us still. But he refuses to let us stay this way. And so this is the confrontational nature of his words and his spirit. So, what do we do? Well, do not turn back. So the first two blanks there are do not turn back. Do not turn back. So you see the disciples turning back there. Disappointment with God can reveal our idols and reset our hearts on Jesus. So this diagram here is a diagram of how people change, and it's called the Golden Triangle. And if you want to Google it, you can find a fuller version of it. I have a very simplified version for the handout, but it's by Dallas Willard, called the Golden Triangle of Transformation. So the Holy Spirit, I have on mine, I have Holy Spirit, and then I have a line down to suffering. The Holy Spirit uses suffering to change us. So disappointment with God, like that he won't give us what we want, helps us see, well, why do I want that? Why do I think that thing will give me life? It gives us an opportunity to help us reset our hearts towards the Lord and off of the things that we would be worshiping instead of the Lord. Disappointment with God can reveal our idols. So the Holy Spirit uses his word to bring us back to Jesus during our suffering. Second, we can meet him in the word. So on mine, I have a down arrow from Holy Spirit to exercises. So think of spiritual exercises like Bible reading and prayer or fasting, things like that that help us meet God. We can meet him in his word. So word is the blank there. Meet him in his word. verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." We meet him in his word. His word confronts us. His word is life-giving, though, and gives us strength to keep following him. And so we multiply followers of Jesus. You know, I didn't want to be a pastor. My dad was a pastor, and I just didn't want to be a pastor. Let me put it that way. So I went into college, and I was going to study business, and I took a bunch of business classes, and I worked in a factory, and I'm like, man, it was a factory where they made treadmill belts, and I'm like, man, I can be better at treadmill belts than anybody else in the whole world. And if people are going to hell, like, what am I doing? So I'm like, probably business isn't for me, because it just seemed empty to me. And so I said, okay, well, maybe physical therapy is what I should do. And because I love working out and I like helping people, and I should work with people. So I took a bunch of science classes and I made it, but I hated it. Like, I just hated it. About the same time, I was taking some Bible classes, and I did really well. Really well in the Bible classes. I led a Bible study and some kids got saved. I'm like, okay, seems like God has gifted me for this and he's calling me to it. And really what it came down to is I just don't think there's anything else that matters more and helping people follow Jesus. So, like, if you're in business, use those relationships to help people follow Jesus, to multiply followers of Jesus Christ. If you're in the arts, glorify God with your art and use those relationships to point people to Jesus. Like, I just think this is the main thing. Everything else will leave you hungry again. We'll leave you thirsty again. We'll leave you a little disappointed and a little unsatisfied and very frustrated. And this is why we as a church, like, we like to feed people, but we want to give them the living bread too, or they will be hungry again. We want to give people clean water, so we're sending a missions trip to Cuba, and they're going to make it so that people can drink clean water, but they're also going to offer them the living water. Because we just think that is really, really important. This is our mission, to multiply followers of Jesus Christ, because this is what is eternal. Like, we think education is really important. Some of my sons are going into education. We have a lot of educators in our family. Super important. I think healthcare is really important. A lot of you work in healthcare. Super important to work on people's physical bodies. But if you don't also help people follow Jesus, sometimes you just make people more capable of evil. And everyone is going to die anyway. And so we have to, as we educate people, as we help people live healthy lives, we have to show them the living bread and the living water, which is Christ. So what do you want? What is it that you really want? I hope you can train your heart with God's help to want Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us believe that you are the living bread and the living water. Lord, I pray you pull us towards yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.